I have much to get on my knees about before our great God and Savior Jesus Christ and give thanks and praise to Him for His faithfulness, about which we have just been singing. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. All the way back to the age of about 13 when I first was introduced personally to Jesus Christ, sitting in the home of the pastor of our church. My dad ran a little grocery store down in Peoria, Illinois, from the time that I was about 5 until I got into college. And we lived right across the street from the pastor's home, above the store. And Dr. Lindsay had a son about my age named Dave. And we were good buddies, but as good buddies do at that age, they are continually fighting with one another. And on one particular Saturday afternoon, out in the side yard of the pastor's home, Dave and I were really going to it. And I was beating the tar out of him. And Dr. Lindsay, who was about 6'4 and weighed in at about 220 pounds, came out on the front porch and hollered at us in his deep bass voice and broke up the fight and called me in the house. And I went in with fear and trembling. He took me in his study, sat me down in a big leather chair. He sat down behind his desk. But instead of bawling me out for fighting with his son, he began to talk to me about Jesus Christ and my own personal relationship to Him. I'd been taken to Sunday school ever since I'd been 5 years old, and so a lot of the things that he told me and that he talked about were familiar. It was not new information. But that afternoon, he asked me a question that no one had ever asked me before, and that is, Jack, have you ever personally invited Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and your Savior? And I knew the minute he asked the question that I had never done that. I knew what he was talking about, but I had never done that. And I told him, no, I haven't. His next question, of course, was, would you like to do that? And as I thought about it for a few seconds, I realized that this is something I needed to do. And so I said, yes, I would. And he said, well, let's pray about it then. And he got up out of his chair behind the desk and got down on his knees. And so I followed suit and got down on my knees and pushed my face down into the leather seat of that chair in which I was sitting and prayed a very simple prayer and asked Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and take up residence there and be my Lord and my Savior. And guys, I can truthfully say that since that time, month by month, year after year, the reality of Jesus Christ and the freshness that He has brought to my life has increased almost daily. I can say truthfully, great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. And I could stand here for the next 3 or 4 or 5, I could stand here the rest of the day and tell you story after story after story of how God has demonstrated to me, and then after I met Carol, my wife, to both of us, His faithfulness down through the years. So that's why I say this morning I've got a great deal to be thankful for on this Thanksgiving Day. And as I was pondering this morning and just got to thinking about Thanksgiving and the fact that here we are, almost 1,000 strong, probably never again will all of this bunch of guys be together at the same place. I just got to thinking, where will we all be come Thanksgiving, November 1980, 10 years from now? What will we be doing? What will you be doing? What will I be doing? You know, some of you guys put 10 years on, you're going to look a lot different, for one thing. Some of you are going to be fat. Some of you are going to be married. In fact, most of you are going to be married, probably in the next 10 years, if you're not already. Some of you have some kids. Can't you just see some of these guys out here running around with a squalling baby at 2 a.m. in the morning trying to give it a milk bottle? I'd like to see that with some of you guys. It would be a sight to behold. Some of you are going to be dead. Bunch this size. 10 years from now, there are going to be a few of you sprinkled out there that are, they wouldn't be around. Life is pretty fickle. It's full of tragedies. You guys who are here from Marshall University can give testimony to that. Whole football team wiped out. Coaches. Athletic department, public relations men, a few businessmen from the community, all in one fell swoop. Life is pretty fickle, guys. In 10 years from now, if we had a reunion of the real revolution, Thanksgiving 1970 and 1980, and everybody who was still on the face of the earth could still make it, there'd be some who wouldn't be here. So the words that Leroy spoke last night are well worth pondering, aren't they? In the light of the fickleness of life. Then there'd be some of you who would be making a positive contribution to the solution of the world's problems by making our lives count for Christ. So naturally, we proclaim Christ. And this is what a lot of us would be doing. And then there would be some guys who would still be part of the problem. Or at best, making no contribution to the solutions at all. Just kind of existing. Just, you know, floating along with the tide. Taking the way of least resistance, doing that which everybody else does because that's what everybody does. There'll be some here that's what you'll be doing 10 years from now. That's what you're doing now. And you're not going to change. I'm not much of a poet. I don't go much for poetry. I'm just not that kind of a guy, I guess. But once in a while, on occasions, I come across a poem that really hits home. And I came across one some time ago, and I use it every once in a while. I haul it out just for my own heart's need. And I'd like to read it to you. It's kind of modern poetry. But it describes the condition of hundreds of thousands and perhaps even millions of people in the world today. And some of you guys who are right here, this describes your life. We go and keep going until the object of the game seems to be to go and keep going. We do and keep doing until we do without knowing, without feeling. Is there no time to stop and reflect? Is there no time to stop? Is there no time? If we stopped, would we keep going? If we reflected, would we keep doing what we do? For what we have done and where we have gone is dissolved into oblivion or strung on the meaningless chain of half-remembered this and that, if there is no reflection. In all our doing, have we done anything? In all our going, have we been anywhere? Last year, I was up in Lansing, Michigan, and one of the guys tossed the evening newspaper on the couch, and I picked it up and glanced through it and read the sports page, and there was a little article. The paper was dated June 29, 1969. on Al Kaline, great baseball player. At that time, Al was 34 years old. He'd be 35 this year. And at that time, in June of 1969, he was in his 17th season in the major leagues. And the article pointed out that almost every year of his life since he was 12, that Kaline had either gone around hitting a baseball, chasing a baseball, or throwing a baseball. I mean, he was devoted to baseball. And in the interview, I just picked out a few quotes from Al Kaline's own lips that I would like to read to you. He says, "Sometimes I wonder what I'm doing, if I've wasted my time all these years. And sometimes I think I have. I'd like to have done more to contribute to society. I don't know, maybe be a doctor, something where you really play an important part in the lives of people. So I have to think of myself as an entertainer, really. Maybe the kids can draw an inspiration from what I do. Maybe people who come out to the park can forget their problems for a while they watch me play. I feel great so far this season." He's 34 years old. "But the hot weather's coming, and that tires me some. I'll play next year for sure. After that, well, I don't know. I'll sure miss baseball and the people in it. And when I'm done and gone, I think I would like people to say, 'Al Kaline, he was a real good outfielder.'" How would you like to have that on your tombstone? "He was a real good outfielder." W. Somerset Maugham, in a book that he wrote called Of Human Bondage, made a statement concerning some characters that he had portrayed in this book. And of them he said, "These old folk had done nothing, and when they died, it would be just as if they had never been. These old folk had done nothing, and when they died, it would be just as if they had never been." I don't know about you guys, but God deliver me from that kind of an existence and that kind of an end. One of my best buddies on the NAV staff is Ray Ho. Ray and I worked together closely for 2 years in the Chicago area, and this last fall, he and Gloria, his wife, moved up to Ontario, Canada, and I've heard Ray tell a story that fits right in here with this, with what we're talking about this morning. Several years ago, Ray was looking for a job down in Jamaica, and he just wanted some work to make some money to kind of get along, and he wasn't planning on giving his life to whatever he did. He just wanted a job just to make some money to get, you know, some bills paid and food on the table and so forth. And so he went scrounging around Jamaica looking for a job. And he went to the head of the banana board down there. Bananas are big in Jamaica. And Ray walked in for the interview with this fella. And this man quizzed him quite thoroughly on what, why he wanted this job and what Ray was going to do with his life and so forth. And Ray was very frank and open about his interest in spiritual things, and that he'd committed his life to Jesus Christ, and that he spent quite a bit of his time devoting it to making the cause of Jesus Christ known. And after this man heard this statement of Ray's regarding his commitment to Christ and the fact that he gave time to this, and he could tell that Ray was really consumed with this, he leaned across his desk and looked into Ray's eyes, and with all seriousness, fellas, he said, "Ray, we want men with this outfit who will give their lives for bananas." Can you imagine giving your life for a banana? I mean, you know how long they last? If you don't put them in the refrigerator, it's about 1 week, you know, and they're black and brown and squishy and rotten. We want men in this outfit who will give their lives. Not for bananas. Not for baseball. But for Jesus Christ. One day during the lifetime of Jesus Christ, he was walking along the seashore and he saw a couple of young fellows there working on their boat. They were fishermen. Their names were Peter and Andrew, and he walked up to them. He stood there for a few minutes observing what they were doing. They noticed this man standing there. He called to them. They listened. He said, "Men, follow me, and I will teach you how to catch men instead of fish." And the Bible says over in Matthew 4 that they straightway left their boats and followed him. Now the same story is told over in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And it includes a couple of other men who were also in the fishing business. In fact, they were partners of Peter and Andrew. Their names were James and John. And these four young men had gone together, pooled their resources, their talents, their energies, and had gone into the fishing business. And by the time Jesus Christ walked along that shore that day and approached these men, they had become fairly well off. They were doing well in the fishing game. They were making money. They had several boats. They had employees on which they had to pay Social Security and all that sort of jazz. They were up to their ears in it. And it says over in Luke that Christ came along and he says in verse 10, chapter 5, verse 10, he says, "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee." In other words, they were astonished at what they had just seen happen, at what Jesus Christ had done. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." They forsook all and followed him. They left the boats, the fish, the nets, the money, mom and dad, their investments, their stocks, their bonds. They forsook all and followed him. Now, guys, that is the kind of men that Jesus Christ is looking for today. He has been on this search down through the years, through the ages. Over in the Old Testament, we read that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. David, the great man of God, who wrote many of the Psalms, in Psalms 12:1, points out, he lifts his hands to the Lord and he cries out, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." In other words, Lord, there aren't very many who are willing to forsake all and follow you. There aren't many faithful. There aren't many who have a perfect heart toward God. But here were four that forsook all and followed him. There's another character in the New Testament that I like who did the same thing. Now, John and James were called the sons of thunder. And Peter, if any of you are familiar with the personality of Peter, you know what kind of a guy he was. I mean, he was an explosive, hot-headed young Jew. On many, many occasions, he opened his mouth and put it in high gear before he ever got his mind out of neutral. It was a very rare occasion when Peter only stuck one foot in his mouth at a time. It was both of them, usually. But this other fellow that I'd like to talk to you about now for a few minutes is one of my favorite characters because he was kind of just the opposite of Peter. He wasn't a bombastic, outgoing, effervescent type of individual. He was rather quiet, reserved, and yet he was a man who wholly gave himself to God and whom God used in a mighty way. We find him introduced to us over in the book of Acts, chapter 16. I'd like to have you turn there if you got your Bibles, and you should have. Acts chapter 16. Now we break right into the middle of a story that already started back at the tail end of chapter 15. When it says up in verse 36, "And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, because Mark had bailed out on one other occasion. They had taken Mark with them on another missionary trip. And they'd gotten partway into the trip, and it got going. The going got tough, and Mark had bailed out on him. He'd gone back home to Mom. Well, Barnabas saw something in this young guy, Mark, that apparently Paul didn't see at this time. And so he wanted to give Mark a second chance. Paul says, "Nix, brother, we're not going to take that dud with us." And they got into a little hassle on this. And so Barnabas took Mark and he headed out in one direction. And it says that Paul got a hold of a guy by the name of Silas and they went their way. Well, then it starts out in 16:1. "Then came he," that is Paul and Silas, "they arrived in Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. And she believed. His father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go with him." Now let's set the scene. Here's this guy, Paul, a fanatic for the Lord Jesus Christ, if there ever was one. I mean, you talk about a revolutionary. After he was converted on the road to Damascus, brother, he stood up before all the people that he knew would want to slit his throat and told them what had happened to him and of his personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he never gave an inch. He stood his ground for Jesus Christ in spite of everything that happened to him. There were some men, about 40 of them at one time, who plotted to kill Saul, Paul. And they vowed that they would never eat nor drink until Saul's blood was spilled in the sand. And they worked out a scheme and a plot and a plan to get him in a tight spot, and then they were going to murder him. Well, those guys went on a long starvation diet. Because God delivered Paul from their hands. He was a fanatic. And he comes to town, a little town by the name of Derbe. Another one right next door to it, kind of tri-cities there, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe. And he comes to town, and he starts preaching all over town. Usually what he did, he would go to the synagogues. That was the place where everybody congregated on the Sabbath, and he would go down there on the Sabbath and open up the Old Testament scrolls and start preaching from the Old Testament, and eventually he would get around to Jesus Christ and show how that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the prophecies in the Old Testament. And here was the Messiah. And the reason, one of the reasons he went to the synagogue was because that's where people were. It was kind of like a dormitory or a military base where, you know, guys are all over the place. Makes sense. Well, after they arrived in town, they ran into this young fellow by the name of Timothy. Paul got to know him, found out that he was already a Christian. In fact, he's called a disciple here. He was growing in the things of Christ, and he had a little ministry going. Now, my guess is he was well reported of by the brethren at Iconium and Lystra. He lived in Derbe, and it's my guess that Timothy had a little Bible study probably going with some guys over in Lystra and Iconium, and he'd get up on Saturday morning about 5:30 and get on the old family donkey and head over to Lystra and Iconium and meet with some guys over there in prayer, and then they'd spend some time in the Word together. And he was doing some things for the Lord. Well, Paul liked what he saw in this guy. Paul was a discerner of men. He knew the difference between a nice guy and a good man. And in his evaluation, Timothy was a good man. And so as he and Silas talked about it and prayed about it together, finally one day, while they were still there in town, he was talking with Tim, and he said, "Hey, Timothy, Silas and I are going to be shoving off next week, and we're going to be heading on out to some other places and preaching the gospel and getting involved in the things of Christ. How about going with us?" Now, what if you were faced with a decision like that? Well, I tried to put myself in Timothy's place, and here are some of the questions that Timothy might have asked Paul. He might have said, "Well, Paul, where are we going to stay on this trip?" Paul says, "What do you mean?" "Well, I mean at night, you know, when it gets dark and, you know, we arrive someplace, where are we going to sleep? Spend the night?" Oh, Paul says, "Oh, man, I don't know. I mean, you know," and he turned back to a passage in Luke chapter 9. He thought about the... You don't believe that, huh? Verse 57 and 58, and it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." So I imagine Paul kind of explained to Timothy some of the facts of life, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, that you don't always know where you're going to sleep, or whether or not you'll have a bed. And I imagine that Paul faced Timothy with the reality that there would be many occasions when they'd pull out the old pack and lay down along the side of the road someplace in a sleeping bag out under the stars. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't know whether Paul told Timothy all that he could have told. I'm sure that he didn't have any idea that on several occasions they would spend the night in jail. You remember what happens after Timothy says, "Yeah, I'll go with you." One of the first places they get to early in the journey is they get into Philippi. And you remember the story about how they run into this gal who starts following them around town and hollering and screaming at them. And finally, one day, after about 3 or 4 days of this Paul gets fed up with it and he turns around and he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he removes the demon from her and she becomes a straight. And these guys who had been making money off of her as a fortune teller, man, they were out of business. I mean, just like that. And they go to the city fathers, and Paul and Silas and Timothy get thrown in jail for it. Now, it says in chapter 16, verse 25, it says, they're in jail, and it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Now, it doesn't mention Timothy. He's there, but it doesn't mention him. Where do you suppose Timothy was? Well, my guess is that Timothy was over in the corner of the cell, sitting there with his head kind of down between his knees and his arms folded around his knees, pondering this situation. You know, when he asked the question, where are we going to sleep? He hadn't bargained on this. And you know, guys, there are many, many things that are in store for the man who packs his bag, throws the suitcase over the wall, and climbs over afterward, and makes the decision to follow Christ no matter where and no matter what. There are a lot of things that God has in store. The will of God is always bigger than we bargain for. But Timothy didn't quit just because he had to spend a night in jail. He hung in there. But Paul faced him with some of the realities of making a simple little decision. Timothy, how about going with us and getting involved in the ministry? Seems pretty simple, doesn't it, guys? But there's a lot involved. Another question that Timothy probably thought of, I don't know whether he asked it or not, he says, well now, Paul, how are we going to eat? And what about clothes? Paul, again, you know, he kind of an old salt at this, he scratches his head and he says, well, what do you mean? Where are we going to eat and what about clothes? Well, you know, I mean, at breakfast, lunch, supper, snack occasionally, coffee break here and there. Where's all this going to come from? I mean, is this journey well financed? And Paul takes out his New Testament. And he turns back to Matthew again. Matthew 6, the verse that Scott just used. But let's start early. Let's go back to verse 25. Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is no pauper. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He will be no man's debtor. I'm sure that many of you here can give testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ has met time after time after time material needs that you have. Food to eat. Clothing. I remember one time way back years ago, Carol and I were living in a trailer while I was going to school. She was working for $100 a month. I worked part-time in the afternoons. Our rent was $50 a month. And there were some pretty tight times when it came to needing food. I remember one time we went for 2 weeks in a row. And we had enough we had enough to eat. It was the same thing every meal, but we had enough to eat. Milk and cereal. The milk came every morning, was delivered, and we'd have to pay for it till the end of the month. And we had enough just to go down and buy some Wheaties and corn flakes and that type of thing. A little sugar to put on it. But we've never gone hungry. I was talking with Ken Klingman recently. He was telling me that for several months now, he's really needed some clothes. Those that he's been wearing are kind of shaggy and patched on patches and that type of thing. And some of the Lord's people found out about this. One of them got a hold of Ken the other day and said, "Look, buddy, we want to help out. Go on down to this store, men's clothing store, and pick out what you need." You know, usually when God does something, he kind of does it in a fantastic, flary way. So Ken went down, and man, he had a ball. You know, just a ball. Probably the sharpest dressed guy here at this conference. You can't outgive God. Because God knows that Ken has made this decision. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, now, Paul, what is our travel schedule? I mean, I'd like to let people know where we're going to be, and so Mom can write me, and I can kind of keep in touch. Have you worked this out with a travel agency, and can you give me the itinerary and so forth of where we're going to be? Well, son, I'm sorry. We don't have an itinerary. We're just going to go as the Spirit of God leads us. You know, that's hard on some people. It's hard to let God call the shots in the decisions of life of where we are going to be next week and next month. And next year. Timothy got a real lesson in determining the will of God as far as the ministry is concerned and how to determine the will of God in these issues. You take a look at Acts 16 again. It says in verse 6, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.'" They tried to move in one direction, and the Spirit of God forbade them. They tried to go east into Asia, and the Spirit of God wouldn't let them. Tried to go south. God said no. So they headed west, and they finally ended up over in Troas. And when they got to Troas that night is when Paul had this vision from the man from Macedonia standing there, and he said, "Paul, come on over and help us." And so that's where they headed. They went across the Aegean Sea and ended up over there in Macedonia. And of course, that's where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea are. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye upon thee." Psalm 32:8. If we really want to do what God wants us to do, guys, he will lead us. He doesn't play footsie with us. He isn't cagey or schemey. He doesn't want to make it hard for us to know what it is He wants us to do. He wants to show us. But the prerequisite is a heart that is absolutely, totally open to anything God says, and not just to those options we give Him. And sometimes that's what we do, isn't it, huh? We say, now, Lord, I'm willing to do this, 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 and this. Show me what You want me to do. God may have something else in mind. A heart that is totally open to all of the options, including those which we may not even be aware of. No travel schedule. Well, what about the future of this endeavor, Paul? What future do I have? What kind of a pension plan is involved with this? What do I have to look forward to down the road? Later on, after this journey, when it was all over and Timothy had passed with flourishing colors all the tests that were involved, Paul, this old saint by now, wrote him a letter in 2 Timothy, and he spoke these words, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Paul knew that's what the future held. A crown of righteousness. An eternity with God. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Man alive. You know, I am really looking forward to it. I've got about the first 1,000 years already laid out. There are a number of people I want to get extensive time with up there. And Paul is one of them. I'd like to find out about some of these trips he took and how he handled certain situations and what really happened that we don't get all the background to. And then can you imagine sitting down with a guy like Moses? Man. Eternity, guys. That's what we've got to look forward to. Huh. That's the pension plan. A friend of mine during my college days was on a wrestling team, was quite an outstanding young man, ended up as a missionary in Ecuador. His name was Jim Elliott. And in his diary, Jim made a number of statements, but he wrote down a prayer that he had prayed in 1948. It goes like this. God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. Consume my life for Thee. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like Thee, Lord Jesus. Jim died in Ecuador early in 1956 at the age of 28, with a spear in his back thrown by an Alca Indian. But he lived a full life. This prayer of his was answered. He had completely, totally given it to Jesus Christ. And Jim is now sitting down with Paul and Moses and Abraham and having those long discussions. Huh. Timothy was quite a guy. Because he made the decision. Even though he may have pondered these questions that we have, in rather a humorous way, thought up. Yet, he may have pondered many of them, but he came up with the right decision because he did pack his bag. And he did kiss Mom goodbye, and he went with Paul and Silas. And for the next 5 to 7 years, he was in a very intensive training program. Oh, it might not have been well organized or planned, but brother, it was a training program. And God taught him many things. Things that were to stand him in good stead when he was asked to move to the town of Ephesus and take over the largest going church in those days, in that part of the world. He became the pastor of it. And that was quite an assignment. Now, guys, there's a couple of questions that I would like to ask you this morning, and I'd like to have you ponder them the rest of the day and the next couple of days, because you've got to give an answer to them. Are you really available to God? Timothy was. John, James, Peter, Andrew. These guys were available. They forsook all and followed him. There was nothing that stood between them and what God wanted them to do. However, even though you may be available for God, there may be some things that you need in your life to help you be the most effective for God. So the second question is this. Are you available for training? Like Timothy was. See, Paul said, I'd like to have you go along with us. In other words, I want you involved in my ministry. And Timothy, if you're willing to do that, there'll be a lot of things that you'll learn. And Paul knew that if Timothy was faithful in learning these things, that someday God would put his hand on Timothy's shoulder and give him responsibility in the ministry that was his own. You know, there are a lot of guys who are available to God, but they lack experience and training, and pride stands in the way of them getting this because they want to go it alone. Timothy recognized his need. And he was willing to submit himself to God and to a man like Paul who wanted to help him and to have Timothy co-labor with him. So how about you? Are you available to God? Maybe that's the first decision you've got to get squared away. But then are you available for training? Have you gone to the area rep and you're part of the country and said, look, man, I've done some examining and asked God to do some examining in my own life, and I realize there are some things I don't know and that I don't have in my life, and I want help. Will you help me? Maybe that's what you need to do, huh? And really mean it? Let's pray, shall we? Our God, we would pray the same prayer that Jim Elliot prayed back in 1948. light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.